It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be able to come up here and to proclaim a sermon from God's Word, to preach to you, and to hopefully give us something to think about, something we can walk away with this morning and try to improve our service in the kingdom. Now, this morning, JT talked about things that might hinder us, things that might hold us back or keep us from advancing or moving forward in our path in the kingdom. And the song we just sang talked about marching to Zion. And so we all kind of have it in our mind from the lesson we heard this morning and from the song we just sang, of this idea of progressing towards heaven. And that is why we're here. We're here to serve God, to be His children. And we do all those things and in the hopes that when this life is over, we'll have that home with Him when this life is over. And it's one of the very few things that we can actually be guaranteed about. And that is that this life, in one way or the other, is going to end. We're going to die, which is a very morbid thought, but that is going to happen to all of us. Or Christ will return and this world as we know it will end. There's one of those two things. That's the guarantee we have for our future, is that this world, this life, is going to come to an end. My father-in-law, he used to be an agent. He still works for an agent, but he sells insurance. And so I'm a very insured person. I have a lot of insurance. But he talks about, you know, people who call up and they thought they had this protection. They thought they had this insured and come to find out it wasn't covered, or they didn't know it was covered and it was covered, and the different sides that you see people reacting to those different situations. But there are health insurance, and there is fire insurance, and earthquake insurance, and automobile insurance, unemployment insurance, disability insurance. The list goes on and on and on. And you can literally spend thousands of dollars on different types of insurance. And if we knew in advance that we were going to get sick, or we were going to get in a car wreck, or a tornado was going to destroy our home, we wouldn't mind paying those premiums. We wouldn't mind having that coverage if we knew in advance you're going to need this someday. Well, and when things do happen, we're usually, if we had that insurance, of course, we're very happy that we had it. And if we don't have the insurance, we're upset that we didn't have it. But there's one insurance that I think that we all can pretty much guarantee is definitely one that pays off, one that's worth having. That's life insurance. Because life insurance, it makes sense. It's a policy that you have that says that when you die, your family is going to receive X amount of dollars. And notice that I said when you die, not if you die. Because for the most part, everyone is going to have that moment in their life when they face death. The mortality rate for humans, I checked right before I got up here this morning, it's still at 100%. That hasn't changed. This life on earth is going to end. We're going to end in some way or the other. And so there are many who choose or cannot afford to have life insurance. So we hear these stories of a husband that dies, he didn't have anything for his family, and how horrible that is. But the point of all this is that there are many types of insurance, and a lot of times those seem like a gamble. They seem like, is it really worth having flood insurance if I live in the desert, or things like that. But life insurance is pretty much a sure thing because no one lives forever. Therefore, it's a lot easier to pay that premium because you know someday someone's going to get it or need it or have the benefit of that life insurance. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable we're going to look at this morning, or that Christ gives in verses 1 through 13, Jesus talks about, in a sense, to use my illustration, to ensure yourself against another certainty, and that's what we've already mentioned. That is a certainty of death, or the certainty of this life being over at some point because of death or because Christ returning. The certainty, though, ultimately, of meeting Him face to face. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning a little bit. It's about, are you prepared today to meet Jesus? Have you ever thought about, wow, I get to meet Jesus one day. How awesome would that be? Or to meet God? And do you think of it in those terms of how great and awesome it would be to meet Jesus? Or does the thought of meeting Jesus strike some terror or some fear in your heart? Because to meet Jesus is to meet Him on the day of judgment. That's when we're going to meet Jesus. And to meet God and to meet Jesus on that day of judgment, we're going to have to give account for our life. And right now, as you sit in these pews in front of me, you have one of two reactions to that. One is you cannot wait for that day to come. And the second is you hope that day is not today. There's only two ways to react to that. And it's called assurance, or a lack thereof. we have an assurance, we can have an assurance that we are going to go to heaven. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told that our faith, part of our faith, is that we believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does that mean? That means my faith is not that I believe that God is, but I also believe He fulfills His promises and He will reward me for being faithful. So therefore, I can be assured today as I stand here in front of you that I'm going to go to heaven. I can be assured of that. Now that assurance only comes from the way that I live, from the actions, the things that I do, but we can have that. And in fact, I would say not only can we have it, we need it. It is what keeps us going on. This life is a grind. This journey of life can be a grind. To stay faithful to God can be a grind. I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean that in a realistic sense. It can be hard every day staying faithful to God if we don't have the assurance, if we don't believe that God will reward us when this life is over. In Matthew chapter 24, let's back up and read just a few verses here to kind of set the tone. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he switches gears a little bit at the end of 24. And in verse 36, he says, "But that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." They were living, is what he's saying. In verse 39, "And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man be." The point there is that they didn't know back then when the flood was going to come. Noah, the crazy guy, was over there building this big giant ark and saying it was going to rain, there was going to be a flood. They didn't know when it was going to come. But all of a sudden, Noah wasn't so crazy when the first raindrop fell or the first well of water from the ground came bursting forth and the water just filled the earth. Now, Noah's not so crazy now, but they didn't know when that day was coming. We live in that same realm today of we know the Christ that He will return, we just don't know when. And therefore, we must always be ready. And so, in line of that thinking, he gets to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 through 13, he gives us an illustration I want us to look at this morning and gather 3 points from. But let's first read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Excuse me. "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" You know, weddings back in this time and day were a big deal. I'm glad they've really kind of, you know, become less important today. That was a joke. They're still a big deal, aren't they not? All the preparation that we do to a wedding and all the things that go on with that. Well, it was also the same way then. There were huge occasions. There was much ceremony around a wedding. And there was many customs just like there are today. And the groom would come for his bride at an unexpected time. Now, ladies, imagine that you have to be ready all the time for your groom to come and get you. And that's exactly what they had to do. And so the maidens would wait with the bride for the groom to arrive. No idea when he was going to show up, just that he would show up at some point. And so they would wait, and they would wait. And there was also, in context of this parable that he gives, it was a law that no one was allowed on the streets after dark without a lamp. A lamp much like the one you see up on the screen. In order for the maidens to accompany the bride, they had to be prepared to make this journey at any time, day or night. So keep all that in mind, that the groom's going to come, maybe day or maybe night. If it's night, they can't be out right now, so they got to be ready to go in case without they have their lamp ready, because they have to have a lamp if they're going to be out at night. So he uses this wedding custom to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. But in the same time, he's not just illustrating the kingdom of heaven, he's also showing us what it takes to get to the kingdom of heaven. And so the first thing we want to look at this morning is life is a process of taking care of the details. Because there was details to the maidens waiting with the bride, waiting for the groom to come. There were details that they need to be aware of, because he could come at any moment. Preparation was essential. On Wednesday night, Brian talked about how we need to be prepared. And he gave some great illustrations on that. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning, is that idea of being prepared, being assured, being ready any moment. I am going to get to go to heaven. But there are details. Let me ask you a question. From this parable, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, what was the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins? Well, it was very simple. The difference was the foolish didn't have enough oil for their lamps. That was the difference between the two. Five had, and then five did not. I guess I need to move on. Someone's trying to speed me up. Going too slow. All right. I'll get there, I promise. The wise had enough for oil for the lamps, the foolish did not. And it's not that they didn't have money to buy it, because what do they tell them later? They said, go buy some oil. And what did they do? They went and bought oil. So it's not that they didn't have money to buy the oil, and it's not because oil wasn't available. Here it is. Are you ready? They just didn't do it. Isn't that crazy? When you know the end of the story, and they're banging on the door, and they want in, they're saying, I don't know who you are, and they won't let him in the door. It all came down to one detail. They didn't have oil because they just didn't do it. Period. They just didn't do it. It was a detail that was essential. And in life, are there not so many small details that when we don't do it, there's huge consequences? Think for a moment. What about your marriage? Is not your marriage full of small details? Are there not many elements to a marriage that make it and determine if it will be successful or unsuccessful, and that a lot of times falls on little details? And if we leave out the little details, we neglect the little details, we find it will become unsuccessful. We might neglect our spouse for selfish reasons. We want to do something, and so we neglect her one time, or she neglects us, and then back and forth the game goes. And pretty soon, we find ourselves two people just living under the same roof. How about raising our children? How about the detail of being consistent in our discipline? Being consistent in our training? Well, you know what? That gets hard to do. And so pretty soon, the little detail of being consistent, we leave that alone, and we become inconsistent. And pretty soon, we're not always getting on them. We're not always trying to correct them. They're getting away with things. We're letting them do what they want to do, and we're having no control of them whatsoever. That little detail of remaining consistent has a huge consequence. What about growing spiritually? Maybe we start off good. We want to grow. We want to maintain and develop spiritually. But all of a sudden, the things the world has to offer begin to distract us. And the little detail of growing spiritually, or many details in that as well, we start to let those slide. Helping others. Serving. Applying God's word in our lives. There are so many details involved in that, that if we leave out those details, if we don't have the time to do things, we don't have the time to help people, or we don't make the time to serve, or we don't even know God's word because we haven't taken the time to study it, then how can I apply it? That detail in our life is going to have a huge consequence. And why is that? Because a lot of times we are concerned more about things that are temporal than things that are spiritual. We're too busy working towards success in a career. We're too busy trying to accumulate this or accumulate that or do this or be involved in this recreational activity or take the kids to this tournament this weekend. And on we go with all these things that distract us. And those things in and of themselves, we've said this a million times, we're not wrong. But when they pull us away from serving God, that's when it becomes a problem. Those foolish virgins, they weren't guilty of stealing. They weren't guilty of lying. They weren't guilty of a bad attitude or murder. The list goes on and on. But they were guilty of not being ready, of not doing something that needed to be done. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is that, are we guilty of something? Are we guilty of not being ready today? As I said earlier, are you sitting there this morning assured that you're going to go to heaven when this life is over? Or is there something that's holding us back? A detail that we've let slip. Something that we're not doing that we should be doing. We may consider ourselves good people. We may think, you know what, I don't get in trouble with the law. I don't hurt other people. I have morals. I have standards. But there are things that God requires of us that simply we just don't do sometimes. And if so, if that's who you are, what you are today, or where you are today, then you're just like the foolish virgin. Or I'm just like the foolish virgin, and we're not ready for the day of judgment. There are many areas of life that are not a question of if, they're a question of when. And these details cannot slip through the cracks. We have to be ready all the time. And that was where the foolish virgins fell short. They needed to have the oil with them, ready to go, but they didn't have it because they didn't do it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and just a couple of verses to help us with the point here real quick, and then we'll move on to our second point. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." And then turning over to Hebrews chapter 12 to kind of go along with the same point, in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I think these two verses illustrate the idea that we're not going to accidentally stumble into heaven. Okay? It's not just going to happen. You don't just get baptized and then all of a sudden you're just going to end up in heaven. There is work to be done. There are details that we have to take care of. There is commands and words of God that we need to know and abide by. And when he says, run the race as you expect to win, he means run it as you're going to compete for the prize. Don't run it in a way you're going to be disqualified. We have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the focus of keeping on the track of the race and keeping on running as though we can win. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." But that desire for heaven, the desire we have to be with God, that should help drive us every day in our serving God. Our relationship with God matters more than anything else. We need to tend to it. We need to devote time to it. Daily prayer, daily Bible reading, and daily application of God's Word. In Luke chapter 8, we're told in verse 16 and 17 that no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with the vessel or puts under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who may enter may see the light. Do people see the light in our lives as we are hopefully being that light to others? Our second point this morning is that we also learned from the parable of the wise and foolish virgins is that you are responsible for you. You may have heard people say a phrase, "you do you." You're responsible for you, and we are responsible for ourselves. Now, we do have a great family that helps us, a spiritual family. But ultimately, whether I'm allowed by God or judged by Christ to be allowed to come into heaven is on me. There's nothing you can do to get me into heaven. You can help me in that journey. But ultimately, it's what I do, the decisions that I make. In Matthew chapter 25, going back to this account in verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wives answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. I saw a sign one time that said, lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. And I think we get the idea of that saying, and that is, you know, we've all been in that situation where someone has neglected something, and now all of a sudden they've got an emergency, and that also becomes my emergency as well, because of the things they did or did not do. And I'm not condoning that we not help others. You know, we know by the examples we have in God's Word that we should look for every opportunity we have to help others. The point, though, is that there are some things that no one can do for us. There are some things that we have to do for ourselves. Looking back at the story of the 10 virgins, sometimes our attitude is, well, you know whose fault it is that I missed the wedding? It's the maiden's fault because they had oil and they didn't share it with me. If they hadn't been so selfish, I could have made it to the wedding. That a lot of times is how we look at that sometimes in our own lives. And the five wise maidens were not being selfish. They were being responsible. They knew they had enough oil for themselves. They did not have enough for both. It wasn't a matter of being selfish. It was a matter of being prepared. It was a matter of being responsible, just like it is for us today. On the day of judgment, I can't stand before God and say, well, God, it's not my fault I didn't follow Jesus. It's not my fault I didn't serve you correctly. My parents didn't take me to church, or the preacher and elders never came to visit me, or the hypocrites got in my way. And the list can go on and on and on of all the excuses that we can make. Ultimately, though, it falls on us to be responsible and to be prepared. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the account of Saul, after he has been told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, an illustration we use quite often in making this point. But as he stands there and says that he has done what God has told him to do, in verse 15, Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? The point being, you did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. You didn't do everything I told you to do. And what was his response? In verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The people did that. He blames it on somebody else. The people did it. You know, it is wrong for us to place the blame for our mistakes on other people. Now, I know that may be foreign in our world today, but that's a true statement. It is wrong for us to place the blame for our mistakes on other people, because that's not going to fly on the day of judgment. That's not going to work. Christ is not going to go, oh, you're right, that's someone else's fault. He's told us how the judgment will go. And if you want a picture of that, turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're in that chapter. Let's jump down to verse 41. Because in verse 41, beginning in verse 31, we're going to start in verse 41, he gives us a very clear illustration of what's going to happen on that day of judgment. In verse 41, he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they also answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, as surely I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You notice as he's answering that question that they ask him, he answers and says, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's on me. It's on you. It's on us individually to answer for these things. We will not be able to stand there and give off excuses that's going to be acceptable. So, we are responsible for us. We're responsible for our own souls, and we can't take the blame or place the blame on others. We've gotten a little behind here. So our last point this morning is that the last thing we want to keep in mind when we think about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins is that there is such a thing as too late. Because every day we wake up, every day we go through our routine, whatever it is, and then that day ends, and another one starts. And then that day ends, another one starts. And we begin to feel like that tomorrow's going to come. You know, if I asked you, do you got anything planned for next week? I'd probably see some hands go up in the air. You got anything planned for next month? Probably more hands up in the air. You got any concrete plans for March of next year? Probably some hands would go up in the air. Why? Because we plan things. That's what we do. Because we believe every day that tomorrow is going to come. And one day there will be such a thing as too late. In Matthew 25, let's go back and read that one more time in verse 10 through 13. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, we know that God is the God of second chances. We all know that because we've all gotten to experience it. We've gotten to experience that mercy and that grace he has for us. I've been able to have many opportunities to obey the gospel. And once we've done that, we've had many opportunities to repent of sins, that we've made mistakes and committed sin and asked for his forgiveness. He's given that to us time and time and time again. He gives us much mercy. If we fall away, we can come back. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 11 through 24, if we fail, God is always there waiting for us to return. The prodigal son shows that. It gives the account of the prodigal son. He wastes away his inheritance. And as he comes to his senses and he realizes he needs to go back home just to be a servant, as he's approaching, we see the father standing out looking for him, watching, waiting for his return. And we know that God has done that for us. We have fallen away and we have committed sin. He's been there waiting for us to come back. So we know that God is a God of second chances. Over and over again, he has given us opportunities. He is very merciful to us, and I would say probably more than we deserve. But for those who are resisting God's call to them, or for those who fall away and are just not committed to coming back, or not putting forth the effort that we should, or you're omitting details that would make your path in the kingdom successful, there comes a time when you wait too long. There comes a time when you run too far away. There comes a time when it becomes too late. If you're holding back from giving 100% to God right now, think about this. In 20 years, if you're still resisting him 20 years from now, and you decide at that point to come home to him, he'll receive you. He'll be standing there. He'll be watching for you. He will take you back. But here's the problem. We're not guaranteed 20 years. We're not guaranteed another hour. We're not guaranteed another second. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 32 and 33, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We don't know when that time will be. The bridegroom could come at any time. You could die at any time. And at that point, we've reached the point of too late. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, we're told, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and for salvation. We're told right there very clearly that we are going to die. And after this, the judgment. But here's the verse that I've always found so reassuring, yet at the same time, there is a sense of finality to it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. There's that wonderful word, long-suffering, patient. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's a passage that gives us such hope that the Lord is long-suffering toward us. I've said this many times, that the sun only comes up every day, so we have that day to be right with God. That's why he's allowed this day to happen, is so that those who are lost can come to him. And he is long-suffering, and he doesn't want any to perish, but all come to repentance. In the very next verse, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So as long-suffering as he is, his patience will come to an end. And then this world will come to an end. And they'll be too late. Well, Christ has given us an invitation. He has given us an invitation to eternity. Just like these the maidens and the bride had been invited to this wedding, of course, and they're waiting for the groom to show up, we also are waiting for Christ to come. And so we must be ready, just like the virgins would be ready. We must have our oil ready, be ready to go at any moment, because at any moment, Christ could return. At any moment, our life could end. And today is our chance to take care of this very important detail. Today is our chance to take responsibility for our decisions. Today is our chance to enter God's kingdom before it's too late. And for those of us who are Christians, let's think about what we can do right now, today. We can grow closer to God. We can do things today to help us stay on that path, to make sure that we are assured every single day, to drive us, to motivate us to stay faithful to God every single day, build strong relationships within our spiritual family, serve God in a meaningful way, take responsibilities for our actions and decisions. Don't shift blame to others for things that are lacking in our lives. Acknowledge that our time here is limited. Now, that's a big thing sometimes. We get so used to day by day by day going on, we don't remember or think about that. Our time is limited. We only have a certain amount of time. I think about that more with my kids as they get older, and you realize, wow, time does go by really fast. I mean, Josh is going to be 11 next month. Whoa, what happened to 11 years? I mean, it's just crazy. Time does get away from us. But let us not miss out on what God can accomplish through us. So for all of us, let's take care of the detail. Let's take responsibility for ourselves. And let's do it before it's too late. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, this lesson was for you. It's for all of us, but especially for you. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, like I said earlier, what the next second will bring. But we do know we have this moment right now. We do know we have the opportunity to make ourselves right before God, to become one of his children if we're not. Or if we are and we've wandered away and we're not serving him now, maybe you can do that where you're sitting this morning. Maybe you need to come and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever it is you need, please come as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.